Yeah, it's cool. Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, I had a granddaughter that started out sitting somewhat close to Grandpa, and after the offertory, she was far away from Grandpa, and I figured it was because that cold air was sucking in the window there. So anyway, it's that time of the year, kind of hard to know how to dress, what to expect. 51 degrees this morning outside when we got up, and but guess what? It's fall. What do you expect? Fall officially started Thursday, wasn't it? Guess what? Do you know what that means? That means for 3 months, the days have been getting shorter. And in 3 more months, they're going to start getting longer again. Yes! I do not like these short days, and the downward trend is already half done. Isn't it great that fall came when it did? What a wonderful time of the year. I just thought that'd tickle your gizzards for some information this evening. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We do thank you, Father, that we can come tonight. We thank you for the privilege of having your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Our purpose is not to glorify anyone except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is not about man, it's not about people, it's about you, Lord, and your purpose for us and how we can best honor you with our lives and how we respond to the things that we encounter. We trust that your Spirit would have free course among us, and we'll thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. As we think about our time this evening, I wonder if any of you struggle with something that my wife keeps reminding me that, and I know she's right, that I struggle with. How many of you have ever complained about anything? How many of you have ever complained about something at least 10 times? How about 50 times? In your whole life, you might have complained about something maybe 100 times in your life. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We complain about something when we are not what? Happy? Satisfied? Content. There's when we are not content. And my wife just keeps reminding me, stop your complaining. Right, dear? There you go. Stop your complaining. Do you know the secret of contentment? Do you know the source of contentment? That's what we want to look at this evening, Joel. That's your title, The Source of Contentment. And I'd like you to turn with me because, boy, if I'm preaching this to you, it's blasting right back at me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want us to notice, first of all, in verses 7 and 8, Paul makes reference to his experience, what he was going through. That's your first point, by the way. His experience in verses 7 and 8. Notice, if you would, as we look at these verses, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me," or bruise me. That's what that word buffet means. "Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me." Let's notice, first of all, as he makes reference to his experience, notice there was a distraction with reason. There was a distraction with reason. Or we might call it, there was some discomfort with reason, whichever you are more pleased with. God has a reason for every discomfort that comes your way or my way. I was thinking when Mark was talking about what the preacher said at that funeral he had attended, that something, if I remember the way you quoted it, "I believe a lot more than I understand." And I think about how true that is in the Christian life, and I was thinking not so much about Trinity and things like that, but I was thinking about how that we believe that God works all things to His glory. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, and how that even we often tell ourselves, "Well, we know this was a tragedy, but we know God has a reason for it. We know God is going to bring glory to Himself." How many times do we understand how that all works, Mark? No. But we believe it. And what I want us to see here in relation to something that Paul was going through, God has a reason for every discomfort that we encounter. In his case, God even gave him some answers. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, lest I should to buffet me, beat me around, knock me down, lest I should be exalted above measure." Let's stop and think for a little bit about the one who is speaking. We notice that Paul, and we remember that Paul was a very privileged individual, wasn't he? Not everybody had all the opportunities that the Apostle Paul had. What do you mean? How many of you had the opportunity of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ with your own eyes the day that you were saved? When God impressed upon your heart that you needed him to be your Savior and Lord. Anybody see the Lord? Paul did. Now, he was referred to as Saul of Tarsus at that time. But the book of Acts records for us that he was on the road to Damascus with letters in his hand to authorize him into any Christians that he found there in Damascus. Bring them back to Jerusalem to stand trial for the criminal act of what? Being a Christian. And something stopped him at noon on the road to Damascus. Suddenly there was a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun. He fell to his knees, and he knew exactly who he was talking to. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? He knew. He had seen the Lord. That in itself would, you might say, kind of qualify a person for a little bit of extra recognition as he goes about in his life's ministry for the Lord. Why should I listen to you? I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. He spoke to me. Oh. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations. Lest I get the big head over. That wasn't the only thing. Look at the beginning of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. It is not expedient for me. It's not good that I glory. But he said, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I'm trying not to glory in this because I know that's not good. But I want to tell you about some of the things that's been revealed to me, some visions I've had, some revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. What do you mean in the body, out of the body? What's he meaning here? He said, I don't know if I was dead or alive. I don't know if I died and saw these things or whether I was just about to die and saw these things. But he said, God knows. And he said, such a one, this man, and he was talking about himself, was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up to, into where? Paradise. Into the presence of the Lord. And he said, I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet not of myself. I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Paul said, I'm going to give glory to the Lord. I'm not going to just look at this and say, boy, you know, you better listen to me. How many of you have ever been transported into heaven? That's why you ought to listen to me. I saw the Lord the day that he called me unto himself and told me that I was a chosen vessel and that I needed to accept him. And Bible scholars usually agree that this time, 14 years ago, that Paul is referring to is when he was stoned outside the city, left for dead by those who had stoned him. And you can read there in the book of Acts, as the disciples were gathered around him, he came to and got up and went back into the city. Bible teachers usually make reference to that occasion is what Paul is referring to. Did they actually stone him to death or almost? Paul says, I don't know, but he said, at that time, I saw this vision, and in this vision, I was in heaven. And not only was I there to see it, but he said, I heard things that the Spirit of God will not let me tell you. You ever wonder what he heard? Boy, I do. I wonder. We're going to have to wait. The Lord wouldn't let him go back and tell that. Now, God inspired Paul to write, how many? 14 books of the New Testament, but he wouldn't let him write down what he heard. He just allowed him to say, well, you can at least tell them what happened to you, but I'm not going to let you tell what you heard. That's not lawful. But that wasn't it either. That wasn't the end of it. Galatians chapter 1, just go a few more pages beyond our text and look at verses 11 and 12. He says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it of or by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul could say, how many of you were personally instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Acts records for us for 3 years he was out in the desert of Arabia. And that's when the Lord personally instructed the Apostle Paul and gave him those truths of which he wrote. Now, put that in perspective in our text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, there was a reason for this distraction. God wanted me to be humble. How easily pride could have ruined the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He had seen the road. He had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. In that vision, whether he was dead or alive, he was in heaven. He saw and heard things he couldn't relate to us. He had had that 3-year experience. His Bible education, his seminary wasn't in some school. It was by the Lord himself, no other one. How easily it would be. But Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of those revelations, there was a thorn in the flesh that was given me. God did this as a check valve to make sure that things continued the way they were supposed to. This was for spiritual submission and humility. What is this thorn? We don't know. Whatever it was distracting. It was an attention getter. It must have been irritating, and I am of the great persuasion that it was painful. It was something that Paul thought was limiting and hindering his ability to serve the Lord. God gave me, Paul said, an unpleasant experience. He called it the thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. But God had a good reason. We've seen this distraction with reason. But notice, excuse me, in verse 8, Paul records with that there was a definite request. Part B, if you like to take notes. Part B, and in verse 8 he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that he might take it from me." He had asked God on three specific occasions. He did not yet understand what God was doing. At the time Paul was asking the Lord, he did not yet know what he wrote later that we have in verse 7. "Lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, God did this for me." When he asked that, verse 8, he didn't know. Paul is just relating to us his experience and how this worked out, and we find that he had asked God for whatever. Was it something painful? Perhaps. Was it something that he thought was hindering him? Perhaps. Was it something that was an aggravation to him? Perhaps. There are some who think that it was something that even affected his physical appearance and may have even made him frightful, obnoxious to look at, where people wouldn't even want to look at him in the face. All those things are suggestions that Bible scholars have come up with. And Paul said, "I asked God three times, oh God, take it away." God answered Paul's prayer. God answered the prayer that Paul was making, but not as Paul was requesting. And I would like to suggest, if ever one has been thankful that God did not answer their prayer as they prayed, I believe the Apostle Paul would be the top of the list. What unfolds is my answer why I say that. You say, "What do you mean, be glad that Paul, that God didn't answer your prayer the way you asked?" The story unfolds as these verses unfold. How much Paul would have missed if God would have answered as he requested. God's answer here now for real contentment. We've looked at Paul as one who has found contentment, but how did you do that, Paul? Notice what he tells us now, part two or number two, the provision in 9a. The provision in 9a. And let's see A negatively as he was praying. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made weakness, is made perfect in weakness." Negatively, Paul was one that had learned to be content. But that contentment did not depend upon him getting what he thought he needed. That's the negative of it. His contentment was not dependent upon his own desires. Paul did not have to have his request answered for contentment to fill his heart. Do you? Well, I just keep asking God to do this, and I just keep bringing it to the Lord in prayer. Paul said, I know where you're coming from. I did that 3 times myself, but you know what? I discovered that I can be contented and not get the thing I ask for at all. Have you? Positively be in this provision. What did he learn? When God spoke to him, he learned, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was the answer Paul got to his prayer. Take this away, O Lord. Take this away, take this away, take this away. And the positive truth that he learned was, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Yours, Paul. The provision that God had for him was more than Paul expected in his request. The provision was more than he expected. Because the Lord answered him, Paul, rather than taking this away, I intend to give you what you need to live with it. Can I say that again? Paul, my provision for you, rather than to take this away in answer to your prayer, I'm going to give you the grace to live with it. How does that work? How does that work? It's worked time and time again down through the ages. As God has given His own servants what they need in the uncomfortable situation, the grace to get through it. I give you 2 illustrations from John's book in his Sunday school class in recent days. You haven't gotten there yet, but we know what's coming. He started in chapter 6, and if you read ahead, Daniel's going to end up in the lion's den. I mean, John didn't tell you that this morning, but in case you've never read the story, in case you've never read it. Now, how many of you would volunteer to be thrown into a lion's den with hungry lions? Neither did Daniel, but Daniel loved the Lord so much he would not compromise his stand for the Lord. And he faithfully just did what he had always done. He worshiped, praised the Lord, and he got caught at it. And ultimately they threw him, we know, in jail, or in that den with the lions. But here, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect. How was God's grace sufficient for Daniel? Listen, in verse 23 of Daniel 6, the next morning, the king could hardly stand it, and he couldn't wait to get past the midnight hour, I think, when he could go and check on Daniel. And the king he said, Has your God been able to save you from the lions? Oh, yeah. In verse 22, Daniel said, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me." Because before him, before God, God knew I was innocent, just as I was innocent before you, O King, and you knew it. What do you mean? My grace is sufficient for you. God said, Daniel, you're going to have to spend the night here tonight in some unpleasant circumstances. I know the lions stink. They haven't had a bath for a while. But you know what? I'll take care of you. And he sent an angel and just closed the lion's mouth. If lions could think, and if we could read their thoughts, I wonder what those rascals were thinking that night. How come I can't eat that thing in front of me? What is wrong? He sent the angel to shut the mouth. Seems like it would have been better if God would have kept Daniel out of the lion's den. For this thing, I besought the Lord 3 times. Lord, take it away. And God said, I don't need to take it away, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace was sufficient for Daniel. I didn't have to spare him from the awful thought of being thrown into the den of lions. God said, I'll just go down in there with him, and I will protect him in the midst of the troubles. That's how, one of the ways. What do you mean? How is God's grace sufficient? How is his strength made perfect in weakness? Daniel couldn't do a thing about it. Paul couldn't do a thing about this thorn in the flesh. But Daniel was able to faithfully serve the Lord. He got out of that den the next day, and he continued to serve. And Paul lived with the thorn in the flesh, and he continued to serve. Another illustration, we're not going to take time, but I just remind you of Daniel and his 3 friends way back in chapter 3. Remember their hands, they were all bound up and they were thrown, tied up into the fire. And what did the king see? How was God's grace sufficient for them? That would have been a frightening thing, right? How many of you would volunteer to be thrown into the fire? Neither did they. But they said, our God is able, if he wants to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow before your image. And so, God did not spare them from the unpleasant circumstances. He accompanied them. And the king said to his men, didn't we throw 3 men bound into the fire? Yeah, that's right, king. Look, I see 4 men loose and walking around in that fire, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. That's how God showed himself able to spare his servants. What's that have to do with contentment? God sometimes brings us into some unpleasant circumstances. Our first impression, like the Apostle Paul's, is these things have got to be taken. This just can't happen. And then we understand God's provision. Let me just show you how this is all going to work out. Trust me in this. And Paul realized that the greater glory comes not from an obstacle being removed, but rather when that obstacle is endured to the end. Sometimes God says no to our requests. And when that happens, we need to believe and we need to understand that His all-sufficient grace is all we need. More than what we can do ourselves. And God is able to do more with that thing in His strength than could have been accomplished had He taken away. All this brings us to verse 9b and 10.3, and that's the acceptance of what God has done for him. And here's the contentment. And with this we close, because our time is gone. What's Paul say now? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Sounds like a guy with a mouthful of sour grapes, doesn't it? Boy, is this guy sour on life. Boy, is he complaining and dissatisfied. No. Paul has learned the secret and the source of contentment. He knows that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And now that Paul understands what God is doing, he said, it's changed my whole outlook. Everything doesn't have to be perfect for me to be content, Paul said. I can be content whether it's infirmities or reproaches or necessities or persecutions or in distresses for Christ's sake. I can be content in that because of what I have learned about my Lord. May God help us not only know but tap into the source of contentment that Paul did. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for this truth. It goes against human reasoning. How a person could be praising you for distresses and reproaches and necessities and weaknesses, but Paul had learned the secret. Oh God, forgive us when we complain. Help us to be content. Help us to be trusting souls. Help us to glorify you. We ask this in your name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.